We'll stay here in John chapter 15 today. This is the last I Am sermon in the book of John, but next week we're going to get an extra one from another book that John wrote, and then after that we'll move on to our next sermon series, which if you, one of the benefits of coming to adult Sunday school, I'm not going to tell you, you can ask the people who are here, but it was revealed what our next sermon series is going to be in Sunday school. So you can either listen to the recording or find somebody that was at Sunday school and ask them what we're doing next. But today we're going to be here in John chapter 15. The scene, the situation, the backdrop of this is exactly the same as last week, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way. I will get you there all on my own. You can't figure it out. And I'm not telling you where you're going. You already know the way because I am the way to God and to eternal life. And since you know me, you know the way." It is in the scene of the Last Supper. Jesus knows that he is getting betrayed, that he actually kind of told Judas, like, "Get it done. What are you waiting for?" And Judas Iscariot has left, and all the other disciples are completely unaware. They're worried because Jesus is saying, "I'm going away and you can't come with me." And last week we talked about how we had multiple different people speak up to Jesus to try and figure out what is going on. And Peter says, "Why can't I go? I'm going to go with you. I would even lay down my life for me." And Jesus says, "Would you? Because before morning, you're going to deny me three times. I appreciate the offer, but it's not the case with you, Peter." And then he says, "But don't let your heart be troubled, because you believe in God and you believe in me. And I'm going somewhere to make a house for you, and I'm going to come back to take you there. And you know where I'm going, and you know the way in which I'm going." And Thomas says, "No, Jesus, we don't. We don't know where you're going, and how can we then know how to get there?" And that's when Jesus says, "I am the way, Thomas. Like, you know me. I'm going to get you there. I'm the road that takes you to this house that I'm going away to prepare for you," which means if I'm going to bother preparing a place for you, I'm definitely going to make sure that you get there. I'm not going to waste my time building on this house and then say, "Well, they never showed up." So Jesus is promising to come back to get them to go. And then he says that no one comes to the Father except through me, and if you know me, you will also know my Father. And then Philip says, "Oh, that's it, Jesus. If you would just show us God the Father, you know, the invisible person, the invisible being who created all of the universe that nobody has ever been able to see and live, like, if you would just do that, it would be enough for us. Then we'd be able to believe you." And Jesus says, "How long have I been with you, Philip, that, like, you don't understand, like, how is that still a request? This is as close to seeing God the Father you are ever going to get on this earth. You know the Father because you know me, and I don't do things on my own. The whole reason I'm here is that you could get to know God the Father in a way that you can relate to, in a way that I now can show you God the Father who cannot be seen in any physical way before." And so Jesus goes on to continue to speak, and he tells them that these are the commands that I'm leaving you, that you should love one another. "I'm going to send the Spirit to comfort you and to guide you in all of these ways." And he says again, "Just a little while longer will you see me no more, but you will see me." And that's the most confusing sentence that I've ever tried to utter. So I'm in verse 19, "Because I live, you will live too. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and me, and I am in you." He's saying, "There, you won't see me like you see me now anymore, but one day you will actually see me as I really am. And that's when the light bulb will click, and you'll say, 'Oh, that's the relationship between Jesus and the Father.'" But Jesus makes it even more clear that that's when your aha moment will be like, "Oh, that's how I'm in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father. Therefore, Jesus is in me, and the Father and I are united again." And Jesus said, "I'm the way, and I'm the life. just like that. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father just like I am loved by him and I loved you. I also will love him and reveal myself to him. And then we have the next disciple speak up to Jesus saying, Jesus, you're making no sense. Judas, not as scary because he had already left, said to him, well, Lord, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? This Judas got it, at least in part. Jesus is saying, because of who you guys are and not everyone, you will realize that you are in me and I am in my Father. And he says, well, how are you going to do that? And Jesus answered this way, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words, but the word that you hear is not mine. It's from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. He said, finally, a halfway decent question. Here's how it goes, Judas. Just like I've been saying, if you use my life as an example, you will live a life filled with love for one another. And God's going to enable you to understand even more of what I've told you that you've all had a problem with already when he sends the Holy Spirit. And he has already said it's better for you that I leave so that the Spirit may come and empower you to understand all that I have told you. And he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. He's looking all of his friends in his face because his one not-so-friend has left. And he can tell they're all upset with the fact that he said, I'm going somewhere you cannot come. Even if you could, I wouldn't let you. And now they're faced with, well, now what? What are we going to do? Like, where are you going? We can't go. And then there's all this conversation, and it sounds a whole lot like Jesus is planning to die, and that's not the plan. The plan is that he sets up a kingdom and we rule the world. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You have heard me tell you I'm going away and I am coming to you. Don't forget that second part, guys. I'm leaving. I'm sending someone else, but I'm also coming back. So don't be troubled. And if you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. There's obviously a lack of belief in these disciples because they're talking past each other. And Jesus says, I'm telling you this all ahead of time, because when it happens, then you'll believe what I'm telling you, is that I am the way to eternal life, but I'm going away. You can't come with. But I'll be back. So what are we supposed to do in the meantime? And Jesus has been saying this time and time again. Remain in my love. Do what I've told you to do. And if you do this, you will be connected to me in the source of life. All the way back to the bread of life, through many of his symbolisms that he's drawn himself to, Jesus is saying, if you will just remain with me, by living out the love you have seen me live, and by listening to the commands that I give you, you will stay with me, and I will get you all the way home. And I'm not going to talk to you much longer, because the rule of the world is coming, but he has no power over me. On the contrary, I'm going away, not because I'm losing, but so that the world may know that I love the Father just as the Father commanded me, so I do. So don't get it wrong. I'm not going to die because I lost. I'm going to die so that everyone in the world will know that the Father loves me, I love the Father, the Father and I are one, and I'm doing exactly what he's commanded me to do, and here's what I want you to do. Stay with me, even though I'm leaving. Then we get into chapter 15, verse 1 from our scripture reading today. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper, the vine dresser, the farmer, all the person who takes care of the vines, okay? Vines that produce grapes is a very common thing in their culture. In that area, they've had lots of grapes. They produced lots of wine, which was required in order to produce wine. You have to have grapes. They also have a lot of olive trees around, but that's not this imagery here. He says, I am the true vine. Okay, so that's pretty clear what Jesus is saying, that I am this part of this word picture. He says that God the Father is the vineyard keeper, the guy who takes care of the vine. What is a guy who takes care of the vine looking to do? Good. Get good grapes. If that is your full-time job, to take care of grapevines, your goal is that you produce a lot of grapes, good ones that are usable so that you can make a profit. Okay? So, for all of us out there, I am not one that is good at botany or botanical things, unless it's very straightforward and it likely should be a weed. I'm decent at growing grass. I can do that. But when it comes to plants, specifically plants that you're supposed to eat, not just like you can eat and it's not bad for you and might be good for you, but like plants you would normally think like, oh, we should produce fruits or vegetables. Not very good at it. It's not very intuitive to me. I can look at machines that you build and I can generally kind of figure out how they work and when they're not working, but I look at a plant and forget it. I've got nothing. Anybody out there that, you know, is halfway decent at growing stuff? Don't lie to me. I know half of you guys are out there like canning produce at the end of the season. Okay, good. Yeah, all right, we got some people. Yeah. Sure. Well, and that's how mine usually goes. I just put dirt, just seed in the dirt, and hope it does. But the weeds, I can't tell the difference between weeds and good plants, so it's a problem. But for the people in this context, it's part of their general culture. They understand the picture here. In order for us to get a little bit better at understanding their picture, you're going to hear me, a guy that's not good at botany things, try to explain botany things that I don't know. So if you have a better idea, you can correct me later. That's totally fine. We actually have grapes at our house. I do nothing to take care of them. That's Carolyn's job because I would butcher them. But this is how grapes, at least in their context, worked. You select the healthiest vine, a branch of your original plant, and you take care of that one. And there are requirements in order to produce the best grapes out of that. You need the right balance of leaves and branches, support structure, the right way that it faces to the sun. That's the extent of how I understand plants. So in order to get that, the plant doesn't do that on its own. Someone has to go and take care of it. If you just let a grapevine grow all over, it will produce lots and lots of branches and lots of leaves, and it will take over a whole lot. I saw that take place at my grandfather's place. But you know what's lacking when you let a vine go like that? Fruit. There's no grapes, or very little grapes, or grapes that are not very good. And so it takes a lot of work, a lot of knowledge, in order to understand what to cut and where. It all involves cutting as it relates to vines. I'm not giving you plant advice because there are lots of plants you shouldn't just go around cutting. But as it relates to the vines, there are certain things you need to cut off because they do nothing. Okay, it's pretty obvious. If a branch is broken, that's an obvious one, even for me, to say, it's got no life in it. Cut it off. It's doing us no good. But there are branches, even on a vine of grapes, that it's like there's juice flowing there, but it's never going to produce grapes. And so why would we keep it on? Because it won't help produce grapes anywhere else. And so those branches, you need to know, if it's like maple trees, there's those like suckers at the bottom, and you got to keep cutting those back because all it does is it's close to the root and it drains energy out. Okay, that says we're getting really close to the bottom of the barrel for me. So you cut those off and you dispose of them because they are not going to produce grapes. And the goal of having a grapevine is to end up with good grapes. Okay, tracking so far? Here's where plants get really confusing for me. Both rose bushes and other plants and grapevines, as well as some bush. I had a job once, I was working on grounds crew at the Bible college, and I literally had to have someone say, like, I want you to cut, like, this stuff. And I'm like, this thing? And he's like, no, don't do that. Cut this thing. And, like, I had to, like, draw a little diagram so I knew what I was supposed to cut and where. Because, one, you're trying to make sure light gets into where the light needs to get, but you're also trying to keep good branches. Also, if you, like, care about symmetry, it's important to keep those things. But there are proper places to cut the plant in order that the plant would grow better. And that is so counterintuitive to me, like it still baffles my mind. That there's a proper place on a branch to cut it with shears, and then the result will be that the plant will be healthier. Anyone else confused by that? Just me. Like, I'm super confused about that. Because cutting to me and removing anything seems like it would be bad for the plant. And I'm sure that that is the case for a lot of plants. Like, if you just go around cutting stuff off of the corn plants, your corn is probably not going to turn out so good. But in this picture, the person who's in charge of growing the grape vines in order to produce grape has the knowledge and the skill to know what to cut and where. And this is what Jesus says is true about his Father. So Jesus says, I am the vine. I have been the select branch that all the other branches come off of to produce fruit, to produce the grapes. And God the Father selected it. This ties back to what Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. God the Father has selected Jesus as the only source of eternal life, as is his prerogative, because he is the guy in charge of growing the grapevines. And Jesus says, I am that vine, but you are branches off of the vine. And the vine dresser, vineyard keeper knows what branches to cut and where. So verse 2, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. Okay, so there's a branch on this vine, and it doesn't produce any grapes. It produces leaves, it produces whatever, but at the end of that branch, there's no fruit. So at the end of a growing season, the vineyard keeper goes and says, okay, well, I don't need that many branches that all they do is grow leaves. All the branches grow leaves, but not all the branches grow fruit. This branch produced no fruit, so we're going to get rid of it, because then the fruit and the life of the plant can go to the branches where they do produce fruit. Okay, so that's the first branch, and that branch doesn't bother me all that much. It's a branch that doesn't do any good. I'm still not good at identifying that. Like, I would kill a grapevine or let it take over the world. Those are the two extremes in which I would be able to manage them. What comes next is a big skill, is that he cuts the branches off that don't produce fruit, and you know, they're gathered to the side in the later verses, and they burn them because they're not going to do any good. But this next part is that he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. Okay? And it works, so I'm not going to argue about it, but it confuses me. But the vineyard keeper knows that, okay, this branch produced no fruit, this branch produced fruit, which means I need to cut it here so that it will produce more fruit next year. Notice what happens to every branch on the vine. They all get cut. But the outcome is completely different. Every single branch is getting cut, which doesn't sound like a good positive experience, correct? If you're a branch, imagining yourself as part of a vine or a tree, and someone comes along and chops you a little bit, that doesn't seem like a good thing. Yet what happens is if it is a branch that produces fruit, he cuts it differently in a different place so that the outcome will be there will be more and better fruit next season. So then he draws a little conclusion, then he expands. Verse 3, you are already clean, which is the same in their context, a similar idea as pruning. It would be like the same act, okay? Is that you're cleaning up the vine for next year's growth, okay? There's also connections to other things, but for our purposes here today, it's tied directly to the pruning aspect of cutting off useless branches and pruning good branches. I mean, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So this is the conclusion. Remain in me, or abide in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it abides or remains on the vine, so neither can you produce fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus says, so here's the deal. In our life, we're all getting cut. Where all the branches are going to be cut. You are to be the branches that produce fruit and get pruned and produce more fruit so you can get pruned again so that you can produce more fruit. And if you think that you can produce fruit apart from me, you're wrong. And branches that think like that will get removed from the vine to see if they produce fruit. Because they won't. Because the vine, where all the branches come off in order to produce fruit, is the source of life. It is the source of all of the nutrition to all of the branches that can produce fruit. So remain or abide in me and I in you. There's this relationship of a kind of bond that if it gets broken, means that fruit is no longer being produced. In fact, that is one of the ways that even people like me can identify that branch is dead because it has no leaves, it has no fruit. Something is wrong with the connection to the source of all of its life. So Jesus says, remain in me, I will remain in you, and you will produce fruit, but you can do nothing without me. You cannot produce fruit. And if anyone does not remain in me, if they sever the connection and break from the source of life, he will be thrown aside like a branch, and he withers up, which is exactly what happens to branches that get cut off. They gather them up, they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, my words will remain in you. So whatever you ask, it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, what? That you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. We get to this. There is an aspect in which all of these I am statements, where Jesus claims to be God, is about our salvation and our way to eternal life, because it is important for us to be reunited to God in order to enjoy eternal life. But for those of us who were here not that long ago and we did the sorting parables of Matthew, this is not the exact same. Although it addresses, in part, the sorting parables. You haul in a big net of fish, and you sort out the good fish and the bad fish. The bad fish go to destruction, the good fish go to market. The wheat and the tares, they grow together. You then harvest them, and then you separate them, and the tares get destroyed. The wheat goes into the barn, right? But John isn't doing the exact same thing here. Jesus isn't doing the exact same thing. There is more to this I am metaphor than just saying the only way to be saved is in Jesus, because that's what his last one was mainly about. There is a thematic connection, of course, that if you want eternal life, Jesus is the only source of eternal life. But it's not just about that. And we can get so distracted by the branches that get cut off that don't produce fruit. And those branches are there to teach us a little bit of a different angle on this. I'm not saying that the perspective of our salvation isn't there. It is. Because if you don't produce fruit, you will be cut off and cast aside. But we don't actually have to have the theological argument about, are these branches that were part of the vine that was Jesus, because Jesus said, I'm the vine and there's these branches and they produce no fruit. Were they Christians at one point and then they didn't produce enough fruit so they get lopped off? Maybe they weren't Christians but somehow got like duct taped onto the vine. Maybe they're fake Christians. That's a sorting parable question, not here. Okay? And let me show you how I know that that's not the primary thing Jesus is talking about. You already answered the question. What is the purpose of a person in charge of growing a grapevine? To grow grapes. In this passage, in my translation at least, it says to produce fruit. Everything is tied to the production of fruit. And then what's great is when people, theologians and pastors, get stuck on this thing and they're like, okay, so I know it's not necessarily about the sorting of the branches, and we're not going to talk about that theological problem. We're going to talk about this other theological problem. What is this fruit that's supposed to be produced? And you know what? The answers are insane. They're all over the place. It's just that, like, it's about converts. It's about people coming to church. It's about social good. It's about, like, anything that they wanted to talk about that Sunday. Jesus makes it pretty clear what the fruit he's talking about. He's talked about it before he brings up the picture of the vine and producing fruit, and he talks about it after. Verse 8 says, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. I have a heading there that I'd like to delete. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. It's not to say that love is the only fruit that God is concerned with in producing in the disciples of Jesus, but it is fair enough to say that love is of vital importance to Jesus, because that is what he has talked about for about 3 chapters and will continue to talk about until he is arrested, is the importance of love, because of his love with the Father. That kind of loving relationship is the loving relationship he offers to his friends. And he wants his friends to offer it to each other, because that's how you know that grape came from that vine, because it has its distinct flavor. Jesus says that if you remain in me, the fruit God will produce in you is his love that he has for me, the love I have for you, and the love you ought to have for each other. And this isn't just some willy-nilly, do whatever you want and call it love. It's not just paint it pink and think that it's fine. He says that if you remain in me, my words will remain in you, my commands you will remain in, my love, you will do what I have commanded you. And he says, this is how I call you my friends, because you will do what I'm telling you to do without having to be slaves. It can get confusing down there. And kids, just so you're aware, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you, is not an excuse to tell all your other little buddies. that you can't be my friend if you don't do what I tell you to do. That is not at all what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is, my friends will do what I ask them to do without having to be commanded to do it like their servants. I'm not coming at this relationship with you that way. But I've told you everything that the Father has told me to tell you, and here's the end result. There is a loving relationship that is open to be with the Father, the one who is in charge of growing the grapes, that if you remain in me as the Father loves me and I love him, you will directly benefit from being connected to me, and you cannot produce that kind of love without me. Which is why, down in verse 12, Jesus says, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. And no one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends because you do what I ask you, not to call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father, so that when it happens, you will believe it. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, not just drop off, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, that kind of relationship that I just told you I have with you, I'm calling you friends, not my servants anymore, because my friends do what I ask them to do without being told to like slaves. You can have that relationship with the Father that you haven't been able to see in any other way but through me. You can ask him whatever you want. And if you remain in me and the fruit that I produce in you, this loving kind of relationship with God, with me, with each other, you can ask and I will give it to you. So this is what I command you. And again, in case you missed it, in case you're still wondering what this fruit being produced in us and this command and this remaining and the words remaining in us, what the Holy Spirit's supposed to remind us of, what all is around Jesus' teaching and what is his mind frame, knowing he's about to be betrayed, is this. Love one another. That's how people will be able to identify that grape came from that plant. And I'm going to give life to the branches that stay with me, that stick with me. The Father will purposefully produce more and more of that fruit in those people. We won't go through the next several verses. You should read them. The reason we should read them, I will generally summarize them, is that Jesus says, but being part of this plant, nature's going to hate you. If you're part of this vine, the world is going to hate you. You're called to love, and everybody else outside of this vine is going to hate you. They're going to hate the fruit it produces in you, and they're going to persecute you. Because, listen, what's going to happen to me tomorrow is going to be an established norm. They don't like me. They're really going to hate you. Now, is it possible that the reason Jesus would then go from this, let's produce the fruit of love, and then talk about persecution, talk about suffering, talk about the problems in the world that would call us to say, you know, I don't know about this anymore, might just happen to be because that is the kind of cutting that he is referring to earlier in this picture. It's easy for us to see the cutting as God's judgment against someone that doesn't produce fruit, and God just comes on and cuts them off. But then pruning is awkward. I would suggest to you that cutting in this image, that God knows when and where to cut in order to produce different results, is the trouble and problems that we face in life. Some of our own doing, some of that has nothing to do with us, not our fault at all. some of it relational, some of it financial, some of it health and physical problems with our lives, all of these undesirable things that take place in a fallen world, we need to think of them with this word picture. All of them are cutting, but where is it cutting you? If Jesus is a vine and you claim to be connected to him and you're a branch, and we face these troubles, these trials and persecutions and tribulations, to use Bible words, these hardships of life where things aren't going well, and you know what? Maybe producing fruit looks like there's not much there at that season in your life, but then comes around this problem and it's cutting, and you say, what is the deal? This is what Jesus is talking about. You know why? Judas is a branch that produces zero fruit. And he's out. He pretended to accept Jesus' offer of this loving relationship to connect him to the Father by dipping his bread in his bowl. And then Jesus says, hey, what you're going to do, just go do it now. Stop waiting. And he up and leaves. He's chosen that he doesn't want to be connected to Jesus because he knows that people are out to get him. And if I can separate myself from him and profit from it, Judas hadn't produced any fruit. But you know what else is going to happen to all of these other disciples? Judas has been cut off because he produced no fruit. He's just in a pile of dead branches. The other disciples that very night, early morning, are all getting pruned. Jesus says, you all are going to leave me. And Peter's like, I'm not going to leave you. And Jesus is like, not only are you going to leave me, you're also going to pretend like you don't know me, which is almost as bad as what Judas did. You're going to say three times that you don't even know me. These other guys run away, but they don't have the nerve to deny me. These guys all are getting pruned that night when the vine is led out for what presumably is his destruction. This is how it ties to the biblical picture of a vine. Some of you might have already been tracking on that. Herod's temple, second temple that is no longer there, got destroyed. Okay. Had a big picture of a grapevine, and it was a symbol in that area. Of course, part of their agriculture and things like that. But it's also one of the things that the prophets continue to warn Israel about, is that you've become wild and useless. And sometimes it was olives, and sometimes it was grapes. And he said, you know what's going to happen is they're going to burn it all. Just cut it all down and burn it. Jesus identifies himself as the true vine. Some theologians would even say he's then therefore identifying himself as true Israel, the real people of God, that the people of God are connected to this true vine. But Jesus, instead of using a picture about the destruction and disobedience of the people, says this is a way to produce life in you that wasn't offered before. And God has already picked this vine. God, from before, has always picked this vine, but we have gone our own way all over the place. So when we face our difficulties in our lives, it is God's intent for those who remain in Jesus that cutting produces more and better fruit than you've ever produced before. But it is God's intent that for those who are not believers, who do not remain in Jesus, who do not have the Spirit to enforce the kind of commands of love Jesus has for us, it is God's intent to utilize the problems and tribulations in life to demonstrate that branch's inability to produce fruit and eventually will be cut off because it does not get its life through the vine. So what does this look like? Because we can talk in metaphor all we would like to. But what this looks like is very similar to the picture, which is great. At the end of a growing season, the branches are evaluated. and marked and determined, oh, this one produced a cluster of grapes. It's really little. There's not a lot there. But you know, we can work with this. Let's cut it back past this node and see what happens next. This branch produced no fruit. I'm going to mark it. And if next year produces no fruit, it's gone. This isn't to talk about time as it relates to us as time-bound creatures, but it is to say that as we face these various seasons, God is intentional, even in our problems, even the ones we inflict on ourselves, that he will let us be cut in order to produce more and better fruit like Jesus. Because that's exactly what happens to branches that stay on the vine, who remain in the vine and the vine remains in them when they face those difficulties. And God says, there's something here I can work with, and he lets difficulties come. The next season, you will see different growth than before. So when we have problems in our workplaces, it might take a while, just like growing seasons, to see any benefit of the problems that we are suffering from. But if we are the branches connected to the vine and God's allowing us to go through the difficulties and we remain in Jesus's love and do our job of producing Christ-like fruit, there will be more of it to come. When we struggle with our relationships and we're not doing well, and it might be a long time that we're not doing well, and it hurts, branches connected to the vine go through cutting, but they come out the other side producing more fruit, and it may take a significant growing season in order to see it. And so, in all of life's difficulties and in our persecution from a world that hates us, who doesn't like the fact that we claim Jesus is the only way for eternal life, to have a relationship with the Father, to produce the kind of fruit God expects from us. When we go through these problems and difficulties, the fruit that we see will let us know, am I still connected to the source of life? Because God doesn't change in his intents and purposes. He is there to produce that kind of fruit in your life. And if you belong to Jesus, if you're attached to the vine, that is all that the vine is trying to do in you, is to produce fruit that is distinguishable as coming from it. And so in the times where we face problems and we go through these ups and downs and it feels like, man, things are just getting cut away, when you wait and you see and you abide and you don't give up and you stay with Jesus, the next season there will be more fruit. And I'd love to tell you that that's the end of the story, but you know what happens when a branch ends up producing more and better fruit? What's the vineyard guy do? Comes and prunes it all over again so they can grow more and better fruit, so that it can be pruned again, so they can grow more and better fruit, so that it will be distinguishable as a branch that produces fruit because it is connected to the vine and with great care and intention over years and years. The vineyard farmer, the keeper, has accomplished his goal to produce good grapes. So are we, as branches, attaching ourselves and remaining through the problems, through the trials of life? Are we staying with Jesus and working with him as he worked with God to produce Christ-like fruit of love and if you would like to have a secondary list of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that he has sent to us that provides us this life and ability to be in this vine, are we producing the fruit that belongs to the Spirit? So I know, like we always say, like, don't pray for patience because then you'll be given plenty of opportunities. But that is how fruit is, how grapes are grown. Is that you go through a problem and difficulty, and on the other side of it, would you believe it? Although it is counterintuitive, although it makes hardly any sense, and it seems to break everything that makes sense in my mind, cutting there and then produces more and better of the same produce. We, if we were the vineyard keeper, would let the vine grow. Maybe every once in a while, if a dead branch or a diseased branch was there, maybe we'd cut it off. But God doesn't. He grows the vine and the branches to produce more and more fruit using the difficulties that we face. And the difference between the branches that get cut off and thrown into the fire and the branches that are cut to produce more fruit is exactly that. What is the fruit? Because a branch not connected to the vine bears no fruit. And sometimes there are vines attached to branches that are attached to the vine that still produce no fruit. So we should be looking at our own lives for evidence of fruit and not stale fruit. Not, it's been there. I have settled into my... For many of us in the Christian community that have been saved for a long period of time, people, and they should, say very positive things about, you're so kind, you know, you always want to pray, you persevere, you're so patient, but we just let those things stay. And we stop growing more and better of the same kind. We sit in a rut and say, well, at least I got some fruit to point to. God's intent is to continue growing more and better fruit in you. And we'll use the cutting in life to do it. So it's not a one and done. This is a continuing process for us to evaluate. Am I producing Jesus-like fruit? Because if I'm producing Jesus-like fruit, I didn't do it on my own. I did it because I'm attached to him. And that's exactly where I want to stay. Am I not producing fruit that's like Jesus? Am I producing fruit that's like, yeah, that looks a lot like Caleb fruit? Then I need to ask myself, how do I stay on the branch to the vine that produces Jesus-like fruit? And maybe at the point you look and you say, like, I don't see a lot of fruit of Jesus at all in my life. Don't let that scare you and make you think that that means that you have to get saved all over again. It might be that that part of your branch just got pruned. So stay with Jesus. Connect yourself with him. Do not quit. Do not leave. Correct the problems that are yours to correct, but stay with him. And if you stay with him long enough, it will grow back, and it will grow back bigger and better than it was before. So many of our problems, particularly as it relates to our relationships with people, I've said this many a times, maybe not from the pulpit, but when we talk about reconciliation, most of us want things to just go back to the way they were. You and your husband, you and your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your sister, your brother, whatever the case might be, you have a fight, there's a big problem, you don't like the current situation you're in. And so many of us say, I just wish it would go back to the way it used to be. That is never God's intent, to take you back to where it used to be, because where you used to be when this problem, this cutting in this image happened, this was the outcome. And so we have to go to a better place. We have to go to a place that is more intentional to be bigger and better than it was. We cannot be satisfied with thinking, I wish we could just go back to the way it was, because the way it was wasn't as all that good, was it? But when we let pruning take place in our lives, where we wait and abide with Jesus and let him produce in us fruit, it is always better than it was before we were cut. There might be scarring, and that's just part of our lives, but there will be more fruit that is more distinguishable, just like it would come from a vine with someone with great intent who prunes the healthy branches and cuts off the ones that produce no fruit. So on the night that he is being led to his death, he loved them all the way to the very end. And that's what he wants us to do, is to grow in that kind of love, to produce that kind of fruit, to face that kind of problems, so that we can produce more fruit, so that we are recognizable as his disciples, not our own. Dear Father, we thank you for Jesus and his friendship to those who do what he says, not because we feel like we have to, because we are his slaves, but because we want to. We thank you for opening this relationship with us, that we didn't do it on our own, that you moved before us because we didn't even like you. That now the offer is available for us to be connected to Jesus and to stay and to allow your cutting to produce more fruit in us that gives you glory, because we can produce Jesus-like fruit, Jesus-like love, only when we are attached to him. And we pray that that would be a cause for many to see who you are in Jesus, in our relationship to him, that they too would remain in this vine that leads to eternal life. And we pray as we continue to live in this world where many people will see Jesus-like love being produced in us and despise it. And it may cause problems for us here and now, that we would stick it out, that we would remain in Jesus as the only source of life, the only source of good, open relationship with you, that we can talk to you, that we can ask you whatever we want in Jesus' name, because you are intent to grow that fruit in us. We pray that we would become branches that are so obvious as fruitful branches, that there would be no doubt for us or for those around us that we belong to Jesus. But we pray that in the whole process, through the mess of it all, that we will find our true satisfaction and life in Jesus and Jesus alone, that nothing else produces joy like loving like him. So we thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross to save us from our sins, and that you rose from the dead and you give us new life, and that the Spirit lives in us to remind us of your words, to enable us to do your words, to stay with you till you return to take us home. Let me ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.